Now, we're going to turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to find our text in this portion of Scripture this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read some verses beginning in verse 23. And we read, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he has come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Let's pray. Father, we ask my blessing upon the word of God as we have read it this morning. And as we come to consider the precious truth set before us, we ask for eyes that are opened to behold the wondrous things in thy law. We ask for ears that are receptive to the voice of thy Spirit as he would speak, and oh, that our hearts might be like the good ground, opened and ready and prepared for the good seed of thy word. May the word of God spring forth in our lives, bearing much fruit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. My text this morning, on those words that we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 and verse 25 and 26. "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Now, the story of Moses is one that we're all no doubt familiar with. Perhaps even from our childhood, we remember the stories being told to us of the infant Moses being born in a time of great persecution for the children of Israel. They're in slavery and in bondage in the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh is afraid when he sees, well, the strength and the vitality of Israel's children, and he's afraid that sooner or later there will be an uprising amongst his slaves and they will overcome the people of Egypt. And so he embarks upon really a most terrible sin. He decrees that the children born to the women of Israel, the sons, were to be put to death. Now, we're told that his parents, well, they hid him for a period of time. 3 months, we're told. They defied the decree of Pharaoh. But when it became apparent that they could no longer hide him, they took a most remarkable step of faith. They prepared a little ark of bulrushes, and they put the babe within it, and they set it into the water amongst the reeds at the river bank. And they waited. And I suppose much to their surprise, it was Pharaoh's daughter who came down to the river to wash herself, and the child was discovered. And she took him to be her own. I always thought it quite remarkable that upon the advice of Miriam, Moses' sister, that Pharaoh's daughter actually took Moses' mother to be her handmaid and the child's nurse, and the Lord wonderfully intervened in that situation. Moses then, when he came to years, when he was weaned from his mother, he was brought to Pharaoh's daughter to be brought up as part of her household and to be called her son. And that continued for a number of years until the time of our text, that by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And I want to take a few moments this morning to look at this text of Scripture, to think about the things that Moses turned away from, the things that he refused and sacrificed, to think of the things that he chose to replace them, and then to think about the reasons why he made those choices. And so, first of all, we want to consider the things that Moses refused, things that he gave up. And we're told that by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There are certain things that he gave up for the benefit and the well-being of his soul. The Lord obviously has been at work in his heart, has been drawing him to himself in spite of the location and the upbringing that he has had. The Lord has not forsaken him. He is still one of his chosen people. And the Lord has been dealing with the heart of Moses. And he no doubt feels the compulsion of the Spirit of God upon his heart. And he realizes, even in New Testament terms, when we think of our Savior, he brought the message of the gospel to people of Israel, the message was one of repentance and faith. There are things that you must repent of, turn away from, and there are things that you must embrace, believe in order to be saved. And so we find a wonderful similarity between the gospel of the New Testament and the gospel of the Old Testament. There's not two different ways to be saved. The Old Testament saints were not saved by obedience to the law or keeping the Ten Commandments. It's the same gospel. To turn away from sin, to turn to the Lord. And that's what we're finding happening here in the life of Moses. There are certain things for the well-being of his soul and for his future eternity that he decides that he has to give up. And I suggest to you that the things that he has given up are perhaps some of the greatest sacrifices that any of us can make. So what did he give up? Well, he gave up rank and greatness. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, Pharaoh's daughter had effectively saved his life. She drew him out of the water, and then she took him to be her own son. She adopted him as her own child. He was to be educated as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, historians said, let me rephrase that. Historical tradition says that Pharaoh's daughter was actually Pharaoh's only child, and she was unmarried all her days. So historical tradition would have us believe that Moses would then one day be the heir apparent of Egypt. Now, that may or may not be, as I said, it's historical tradition. But we do know that he's in a very privileged position. His connection to Pharaoh's daughter has placed him in great prominence in the land. Whether he would actually have went on to assume the throne and the kingdom or not is up for debate. But one thing is for certain. He could very easily have contented himself with the high position that he did enjoy. He was in a place of favour within the royal court. He would have been among the first, if not the very first, in the land of Egypt itself. Rank and power and honour and titles were all his for the taking. These are things that many in the world strive for today. To be somebody. Someone to be looked up to. Someone with position and authority. Someone with power. There's men that strive for such positions. And they don't care who they have to climb over in order to reach. They seek to make their way up the ladder of success until they reach its pinnacle. Moses had all of these things at his disposal. We were told that he would not accept that gift. He turned his back upon it. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He gave it up. And I believe he gave it up for the well-being of his soul. Now there's other things that he evidently gave up also. He would have given up pleasures of every kind. There's no doubt that anything that his heart could have wished for would have been his for the ask. All he had to do was make the request, and pleasures would have been his. Sensual pleasures, intellectual pleasures, social pleasures, whatever took his fancy, he only had to name it, and there would have been servants go running to obtain it for him. The land of Egypt was a land of artists. It was a residence of learned men, those possessed with skills in science and medicine were all in the court of Egypt. I think of what we read in the scriptures of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. All of these things would have been catered for. They're all his for the taking. And again, we're reminded of the multitudes around us, the millions across this world that only live for pleasure. Now, they may differ in what their definition of pleasure is, but they're all seeking for it. That's their chief desire, their chief aim. I'm sure you're familiar and know many who spend their weekdays looking forward for the weekend. They go through Monday through Friday in a job that perhaps they hate in order to obtain enough money to go out on a Saturday or Sunday and indulge themselves in the pleasures of this world, the things that they really enjoy, only to find that those pleasures never truly satisfy. Because even though they may get their fill of them over the course of a weekend, by Monday morning they're empty once again and they're looking forward to the next weekend and the weekend after. Many spend their days looking for pleasures that will satisfy, only to find that they never do. We're reminded that the pleasures of sin are only for a season. They're not lasting pleasures. They're momentary, they're passing, they're temporal. They excite for a while and then the excitement disappears. And then there's only emptiness left. And there's a greater void than what there was there previously. And that's why you find those who are seeking after such things that they're on a slippery slope. Because what satisfied them for a moment last week isn't sufficient this week, and they need something more, something new, something greater. They're never fully satisfied. Moses had all of the pleasures of Egypt set before him, and he turned away from them. What else did he turn away from? Well, if you look at verse 26, he gave up riches. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Boundless wealth was his to enjoy, if only he was content to remain the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, well, I suppose that these treasures would have been a mighty fortune. There's still enough that remains from ancient Egypt to give us an idea of the wealth and the fortune that would have been at the king's disposal. You think of the pyramids and the obelisks and the statues that are still standing as a witness to the power and the wealth of the mighty pharaohs. Moses lived in the lap of luxury. You think of the splendor and the riches that were found at the opening of Tutankhamun's tomb. Golden caskets, treasures of every kind. These are the things that Moses enjoyed in his upbringing. He ate the finest food, he wore the nicest clothes. He enjoyed, no doubt, if he wanted, the company of the most beautiful women in Egypt. He had wealth to buy anything that he wanted. He could live the rest of his life without having to work and simply enjoy himself. But he refused all of these things. When by faith he chose to obey God and follow him, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He forsook the treasures in Egypt. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's not a sin to enjoy a position of honor or to have a comfortable lifestyle or to enjoy the things that money can buy. Those things aren't sinful in themselves. Joseph enjoyed all of these things while following God. He was raised to a high position in Egypt, and he served there faithfully. The problem is when we seek those things instead of God. And God has called Moses. He wants him to be a leader amongst the children of Israel. He wants to raise him up as the deliverer of Israel's children out of bondage, to bring them to the land of promise. And that means forsaking all of the things that you've previously enjoyed. Turn your back. The Bible does not deny that sin brings pleasure. If sin didn't offer pleasure to us, we wouldn't be tempted by it. The problem is that the pleasure is not a lasting pleasure. It may be sweet to the taste, but the aftertaste is bitter. And it brings about an eternal misery, and we're not to be deceived by it. When we think of the power that money has over men's heart, and the love of money, it's chief of all evils, and we see how men covet it and the troubles they go through to obtain it. And if you show them a way to make an extra percentage on their money, they'll think you amongst the wisest men. Tell them how to get rich quick. Know how they'll think. Look at the queues every time there's a mega payout on the lotto. Here's a man who could have had all of these things and more, and yet he turned them down. And what's remarkable about his decision to refuse these things is that he refused them deliberately. It wasn't that he was ignorant of what he was turning away from. He hasn't refused them in a fit of youthful excitement, unaware of the great treasures that have been set before him. Moses, by this time, is a mature man of 40 years. He's in the prime of his life. He knows what he's about. He has weighed both sides of the question, and this is his settled decision. He didn't refuse these things because he was obliged to. He only had to ask. Rank and pleasure and riches did not leave him. He left them. And I think I'm right in saying that the sacrifices that Moses made are perhaps amongst some of the greatest sacrifices that any man has ever made. There's plenty that have refused much and sacrificed much, but Moses really stands apart in what he was willing to refuse and to turn away from. And what makes his decision to refuse these things even more incredible is when we consider, secondly, the things that he chose to replace them. Because his choices are every bit as wonderful as his refusals. So what did he choose to replace the rank and the riches and the pleasures of Egypt? Well, let's look at our text again. Verse 25. After having refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He chose suffering and affliction. He left the ease and the comfort of Pharaoh's court and took his place with the children of Israel, the slaves and the persecuted and the hated of society. And this is at a time when there seems to be no chance of deliverance for people of Israel. The promise of a home and a country was something that perhaps never even crossed their mind. All hope was gone. Their cries and of the persecution that they endured has reached the ears of God in heaven. Such is the heavy whip of the taskmaster upon them. And Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Has any one of us ever willingly chosen pain or trials or poverty? Yes, all of that. That's what I'm looking for. want and distress and anxiety and perhaps even death itself, have any of us ever willingly chosen that and embraced it and said, this is my choice, this is what I really want? And yet that's what Moses chose, with his eyes open, knowing what it was that he was choosing, pain and suffering and affliction. We tend to avoid such things. We withdraw from it, we turn away from it, we try to evade it if we can. If we're given two options set before us and both seem to be right, we'll take the easy way. We'll avoid the hard way. We'll avoid the difficult things. And when affliction does come our way, we moan and we complain and we mourn and we fret and we use every means available to try and escape it. Yet Moses chose it deliberately, purposefully. He chose suffering and affliction. Notice what else he chose. He chose the company of a despised people, because he chose suffering and affliction with the people of God. He's leaving the great and the wise of society, with those that he's been brought up with those that he has lived with the last number of years, and he has decided, I'm going to join myself unto the children of Israel. This is a man who from his infancy has lived in the midst of rank and riches and luxury, and yet he's willing to leave his high estate and to cast in his lot with the slaves of Israel, the oppressed, the destitute, the afflicted, the brick-making, tormented laborers in Egypt. These will be my people, he said. Now, generally speaking, we think that when trouble comes our way, it's hard enough for us to carry our own troubles. We may look upon the distresses of others and even feel sorry for them and pity them in their dreadful plight. We might even seek to alleviate their sufferings if we can. If we have money available, we might even give to those who are destitute enough to buy them a sandwich or a cup of tea or something similar. But here's a man who goes far beyond that. He not only sees their suffering, but he joins himself unto it. I can't help but think of our Savior, who in a far greater sense left the rank and the riches and the glories of heaven to be joined unto the people that were sinful and wicked and hell deserving. And he came unto his own, choosing to suffer affliction, choosing to be identified with the sons of men, choosing, like Moses, to suffer reproach and scorn, choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God and to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ, the reproach of Christ, the mockery and the ridicule and the scorn that Moses must have received when his decision becomes public knowledge. You've decided to do what? Have you lost your mind, Moses? Have you really thought this through? Oh, how they must have laughed. The poor, deluded fool, giving up all of the treasures and pleasures and riches of Egypt to go and join himself unto the slaves. The reproach of Christ. The reproach of Christ. I think what Paul has in mind here when he uses this word, these terms, the reproach of Christ, he's speaking of a reproach similar to what Christ endured when he was despised and rejected by men. They thought him mad, foolish, silly, out of his mind. Moses, you realize you're throwing away all of the influence you could ever have. You're forfeiting the favor of Pharaoh. You're losing the good opinion amongst those who you once lived. There's many things that that we would endure. There are many things that we would willingly face. But one of the most difficult things is the mockery of our friends. To be made a joke of, to be sneered at, to be thought of as a fool. None of us want to be thought of that way. We do the very best that we can to avoid it, but Moses chose it. And he chose it willingly. Let me remind you, Moses is not some unwise, unlearned, illiterate man who didn't realize what he was doing. Acts 7 verse 22 tells us that he was mighty in words and in deeds. No one forced him into this decision. No one compelled him. The things that he refused and the things that he chose, he did deliberately. He made this choice freely, voluntarily. And the question remains then, why did he do these things? Why did he refuse the pleasures and riches of Egypt? Why did he choose to suffer reproach with the children of Israel? Well, verse 26 gives us the reason. That he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, if Moses thought that this was going to be some earthly reward, he was sadly mistaken. His earthly reward after he gave up the treasures of Egypt was to wander in a barren wilderness for 40 years with a bunch of people that did nothing but complain from daylight to dusk. No, the reward that he's looking for is the one that's described in verse 16. That they desired a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And the only reason that we can give for the choices that Moses has made to refuse that which men call good and to choose that which men call evil, the answer is found in our text, that it's by faith he did all of these things. He did it because he believed. God has set before the eyes of Moses, before his mind's eye, his own will and purpose. God has revealed to Moses that a Savior will be born of the stock of Israel, and that mighty promises are bound up in these children of Abraham, promises that are yet to be fulfilled, that God will raise up a deliverer, that he'll bring them to himself. Now this deliverer that's promised, a Savior of the world will be given. And Moses, to his credit, hears this and believes this. I can't help but wonder if, while as a young boy, upon his mother's knee in the court of Pharaoh, that she instructed him in these things and told him. And perhaps the seed that was sown in his heart as a young boy came back again, sprung into life when he reached adult years. And I know that that's a prayer that many hold to hear. Pray for children that have been brought up in the gospel. Pray like parents of Moses. And that little time that they had in the gospel in their youth may yet come to fruition in their adulthood. Moses believed what he heard. He believed what he heard concerning the promises of God. And he believed that God would keep his promises. And he believes that with God that nothing is impossible. And though to the outward appearance, deliverance seems out of the question for the children of Israel, yet he believes. Reason might say that the obstacles are too many and the difficulties are great. And there's much opposition, but by faith, Moses believes that God is all sufficient. Many might say that he's foolish to throw away his influence at Pharaoh's court, but faith believes God. It's like a telescope to Moses. When he puts the telescope of faith to his eye, he can see the promised land afar off. He can see the promised Saviour being given. And by faith he goes forth in the promises of God. Faith has told him that the rank and the greatness of this world is but a vain thing, and that true greatness is found in serving the Lord of heaven. Faith tells him that the pleasures of this world are only for a season, but the pleasures of God that are found at his right hand are forevermore. Faith tells him that the wealth of this world cannot buy him a place in God's favour, but God offers eternal rewards to his faithful servants. That there is a reward in heaven for those that are believers in the Lord. And that far outstrips the rewards of Egypt, where riches can be stolen, and where rust and moth can corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. But the glory that the Lord gives to his people is an eternal glory. And by faith he chooses to throw in his lot with the people of God, the despised by society, the forsaken by society. And yet for all of that, they are the chosen people of God. They are his by adoption and by covenant and by faithful promises, and the glory of God will be theirs one day. It's to them that the seed of the woman will one day be born. The one who will come forth and bruise the serpent's head. It's to this people these promises have been given. The special blessing of God rests upon them, though it's not apparent to the naked eye. They are beloved of God. They are beautiful in his eyes. Far better, David said, to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the palaces of wickedness. Faith has explained these things to Moses. And he decides that the reproach and the scorn of this world, that he's willing to endure it. Better to be found with Christ and in Christ than to be found in the company of those that are lost in that great day that's come. If you and I would be saved, we must make the same choices as Moses. We must seek to choose God before the world and its pleasures and its riches and its fame and its fortune. We must be willing to carry our cross. We are to be willing to count the cost. To become part of a people that, let's face it, by and large are despised by society. Raise a Christian voice or testimony today and you'll be quickly shouted down. Stand for the things of the gospel and you'll find, because very often you're standing alone. But I would have you, like Moses, to consider. To consider. And to weigh. And then to come to the same conclusion. Better to be on the side of God than to be numbered amongst his enemies. And the only way that we can truly make this choice is by faith. Nothing else will do it. Knowledge won't do it. Feelings come and go. Simply coming along to church and going through the motions isn't sufficient either. All of these things, religion and feelings, they dry up. There must be a faith that is willing to look beyond earthly circumstances and to see the heavenly reward that's offered through the Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And I trust that we too will have respect unto the recompense of the reward. And we'll consider the sufferings of this world to be a very light thing compared to the weight of glory that's laid up in store for those that know and love the sea. I trust that each day that we will make the same choices that Moses made, and turn our back upon the sinful things of this world and seek to pursue and to follow after the God of heaven and to suffer the reproaches of Christ. That's bound for our gracious Father. We thank thee again for thy precious word, for the instruction that it gives. We pray that we too, like Moses, may be motivated by faith to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his lovely name. Amen.